Everybody, and welcome back. It is Cinco de Mayo. Arriba. Right? May 5th, 2021, 7 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. My computer's acting up already. I don't know what's going on with that, but good morning, everybody, and welcome back. I'm glad that you are here with me. Lord willing, you are having a great week thus far. I don't know if your week is like this, but mine seems to be flying along. But here we are. I'm glad that yesterday the weather wasn't worse than it was. I know that lots of people had terrible weather. I hope that everybody is okay out there that's tuning in and otherwise. We actually had hail here in Spotswood, so that was interesting. But nevertheless, it is good to be back with you this morning. As far as where we are today, we're continuing our study on Romans, and we're in chapter 10, if you haven't been with us before. And yesterday, we got to the beautiful, simple truth of the gospel, that you're not saved by works, that it's not a matter of some checklist that you follow, anything like that. Instead, we came to what is one of the most widely known verses in Romans, Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then in Romans 10:13, it says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Prior to that, Paul was discussing again the Jewish issue, right? And I warned you yesterday, when Paul gets into this stuff, don't just skip over it and conclude, well, I'm not a Jew, or I'm not dealing with Jews or that kind of thing, so this doesn't apply to me. It absolutely does, because what Paul is really getting at is why the Jews are not the children of God. Why the Jews did not exercise faith in Christ. And the answer is the reason they didn't exercise faith in Christ, the reason they're not children of God is that they are trying to earn their righteousness according to God's word. That they are pursuing a righteousness that is by works. And he references that. Moses talks about this. The problem is you either live or die by it. You either do it perfectly or you're done. Period. End of story. You know, that's why righteousness by works is impossible for us. Even if some way, somehow, you could stop sinning now and never sin again, still, the sin that you've already committed has to be atoned for. And remember, sin is not just the things that you do. It's the things that you leave undone. It's not just the physical. It's the heart. Remember what Jesus talked about. If you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. It's not just the physical. And so we have no hope of a works-based righteousness. We've already blown it. As David said, we proceed from the womb as liars. And really we do, y'all. Human nature, this sinful nature that we have inherited, we are selfish people. We are natural liars. We are natural excusers of our sin. I don't know who told me this the first time, but I think we're all born with a psychology degree, and we're all born with a law degree so that we can reason out why our sin isn't as bad as somebody else's sin or why what we do isn't exactly a sin at all. And that's how we're built. And so the idea that we're going to work our way to God, please, not a chance. Instead, God has worked his way to us. Jesus has worked his way to us and did, by the way, fulfill the law of righteousness. And the beauty of the gospel is if you place your faith in him, all of his righteousness is placed on your account. All of your sin is placed on him and paid for on the cross. Now, we continue today after verse 13. It says again in verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then Paul asks a question. And remember, he does these rhetorical questions over and over and over again. And it's great. He says things like, what shall we conclude? Or what then shall we say? He asks here in verse 14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And this poses a fascinating point for us to consider as it relates to Israel, as it relates to ethnic Jews. I referenced this yesterday. The term that I've invented, as far as I can tell, I've never heard anybody else use it. But the term I've invented is Juniversalism. It's the idea that all Jews go to heaven. It's universalism combined with Judaism. It's the idea that all Jews go to heaven by virtue of their ethnicity. Now, what Paul is really getting at here is the same thing that Jesus has gotten to. I mean, nobody goes to heaven except through him. Jesus was very clear, John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And before you even say, well, what about people in the Old Testament? People in the Old Testament came to the Father through Jesus too, looking forward, believing the promise of God and in the coming Messiah. They didn't know him, not fully, but they believed God, as it was with Abraham. They believed, and it was credited to them as righteousness, okay? So don't give me any of that stuff. And besides, Jesus has been revealed. And this points to a painful reality for some, especially those that get wrapped up in the Judaism thing combined with prophecy and all the stuff out there. Y'all, I don't know if it's occurred to you or not, but Judaism really is a false religion. In fact, in some ways, it's even more false than other religions, if that's possible. Because, y'all, Jesus cannot be more clear than he is in John 14:6, but elsewhere throughout the scriptures, we see the necessity of placing your faith in Jesus Christ. And what the Jews have done, excuse me, I had to kick Boo across the room there for attacking my hand, just for dangling it down here. The Jews have done is instead of embracing Christ, instead of accepting Christ, again, Paul asks, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? The Jews have not believed in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say something here that may seem, that is controversial, and it may seem extreme. But let me just tell you, Jews do not believe in the God of the Bible. They worship another God than you and I. Why do I say that? Because Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. God the Father is God. And there's none of this business of accepting God the Father and maybe the Holy Spirit, but denying the Son. As we've already seen from Paul, you can't say that you have the Father if you don't have the Son. That's what we've been going over in 1 John as well. And again, I know that seems extreme, but y'all, really, in terms of, especially if you've gotten wrapped up in this prophecy stuff and all Jews go to heaven based on their ethnicity, and also if you have been tricked politically into thinking that you owe a certain allegiance to Jewish people in Israel because of them being God's chosen people. If nothing else, if you've been with us regularly, I hope that you've seen that God's chosen people are the seed of Abraham. Go to Galatians. If you want to see who God's chosen people are, go to Galatians. You'll see who God's chosen people are. They are those that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And bad theology has led to all sorts of politics about this. We can't do this with Israel, or we shouldn't do that with Israel because they're God's chosen people. Well, first off, there are more Jews in New York City than in the entire nation of Israel, as well as in Florida than in the entire nation of Israel. And the last time I checked, some of the people that are really, really concerned about Israel wouldn't be too unhappy if New York City was annexed by Canada, okay? I'm just keeping it real with you, and I'm not trying to get ultra-political here. In terms of politics, I do support Israel. I think they are our only allies in that part of the world. But let me tell you, that's a political thing. It has nothing to do with theology. And the reason it has nothing to do with theology is what God's word teaches about Israel. Paul has said it here. He's been very clear. These people do not believe in Jesus. They have rejected Christ. Going back to the end of chapter 9, they have stumbled over the stumbling block laid in Zion. So there's nothing wrong with, politically speaking, supporting Israel or anything like that. I don't have any problem with that. But to do so because you're claiming, oh, they're God's chosen people, and then you start quoting the Old Testament, he who blesses you will bless me, or I will bless those who bless your name. That's what was said to Abraham. And how that is applied now is that those who bless the real children of God, Christians, those who are following Christ, they will in turn be blessed. Okay? By the way, there's a lot of charities out there that are trying to get your money, that are quoting the Old Testament and say, well, these are God's chosen people and we need, now, do we need to evangelize the Jews? Absolutely. The Jews need Jesus desperately. The problem is that a lot of the TV preachers that are involved with Judaism have concluded the opposite, that they're good to go. And that's a lie from hell. If anybody ever says about any people group, they don't need Jesus or they're good already without Jesus, you know it's trash. If it's a book you're reading, throw it away or use it for a liner in your birdcage because it's junk. If it's television, turn the channel because you don't need to hear that garbage, okay? But Paul just lays it out here. Again, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And then he gets specific about evangelism. And he asks, and how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? You know, there's a lot of value in these few verses. Some of the value points to the calling that God gives pastors. This is a very personal passage for me, because next, Nahum is quoted, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Let me tell you something. I'm not wearing shoes right now, and I'm looking down at my feet right now, and they are not beautiful. But according to the scriptures, they are. God has taken me, a sinner, and has made me a herald of the gospel of Jesus Christ, something I do not deserve, an honor that is so far beyond me, but God in his mercy has extended it to me, and I take it very, very seriously. All pastors ought to take it very seriously, and this really is not about me. But that's one of the values, one of the valuable things that's pointed to here is the importance of the spoken, preached word of God. You can use this for missionaries as well, but y'all, this is not just talking about taking the word to some foreign country. This is talking about preaching the word in your context. And that leads to another problem that we have. A sentiment has arisen in the modern day church, and it's largely off of a quote by St. Francis of Assisi, right? The original St. Francis, right? And this quote, it sounds wonderful. It says, preach the gospel wherever you go, and if necessary, use words. Now, I get what St. Francis is saying. He's talking about benevolence. He's talking about helping people that are hurting. And those things are of vast importance. And I'm not downplaying the importance of helping people that are struggling. But hear me on this. The idea that we're to preach the gospel everywhere and if necessary, use words. Let's just go ahead and deal with that. It's necessary. Use words. That's what Paul is really getting at here, that there are some that do not know the Lord, and they need to know the Lord, and they're not going to know the Lord if they don't hear about the Lord, and they're not going to hear about the Lord if someone doesn't preach about the Lord, and they're not going to preach about the Lord if somebody isn't sent to preach to them. Now, in a certain way, Paul is talking about himself here, because remember, he's talking to the Romans. He's heading to Jerusalem to take an offering to go and preach the word. He wants to go to Spain to go and preach the word. So all of this is going on right here with Paul. But really, the idea that we preach the gospel without using words, we can point people to the love of Jesus without using words. But unless you tell people about Jesus, you might have done something really nice, but y'all, if you help somebody, if you do wonderful things for somebody, if you pull somebody out of poverty, physically speaking, and at the end, they still don't know the Lord? I'm not saying you haven't done anything, but what I'm saying is you've at least got to share the gospel with them. Because what good is being out of poverty in this life right now? You live 60, 70, 80 more years in abundance, and then you die and go to hell? I don't know who said it first, but the idea that preach the gospel everywhere, and if necessary, use words, is like saying, feed starving children everywhere, and if necessary, use food. You hear what I'm saying? If you're going to feed starving children, you've got to use food. If you're going to preach the gospel everywhere, you must use words. And to that end, don't miss that how can they hear if no one is sent, right? Are you supporting missions? Are you a regular part of a Bible-believing church? I never talk about this. I've never preached a sermon on the subject of tithing because I've never come to a passage to preach on tithing. But I've come to a passage today. The idea of the necessity of sending someone to preach. That means missionaries, and that means supporting local pastors. Are you sending? Are you fulfilling your responsibility and your privilege to support the ministry of your local Bible-believing church so that the gospel is being preached? Do you support missionaries that are preaching the gospel? It is my prayer that you do so, because what Paul has said is true here. It's just basic logic. There's people that don't know the Lord. They're not going to know the Lord about the Lord if they don't hear about the Lord. They're not going to hear about the Lord if somebody doesn't preach the Lord to them. And those persons are not going to preach the Lord to them if they are not sent to preach to them. But when they are, and when the gospel is preached, again, verse 15, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Paul concludes this chapter by going back to the Israelites and just keeping it real. In verse 16, he says, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. This is quoting Psalm 19. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. As it relates to Israel rejecting Christ, Paul makes it very clear it's not because they didn't understand. It's not because they didn't know him. It's because they were obstinate. It's because they were disobedient. He came unto his own, but his own would not receive him. Not could not. His own would not receive him. And as a result, well, we know what happened. My friends, again, I know that this involves Israel, and you might be saying, well, this doesn't have anything to do with me. Yes, it does. It absolutely does. Because by virtue of you hearing this, if you've been a part of any of these, you have heard the truth of Jesus Christ, that he and he alone can save you from your sin, that the offer of the gospel is given to you freely. Believe on the name of Jesus and you will be saved. You have heard the truth. If you reject it, it will be much in the same way, out of obstinance and out of disobedience. Do not put yourself in that spot. Make sure that you are believing on the name of Jesus Christ, that you are trusting in him alone for your salvation. Let's pray. God and our Father, we thank you so much for your word, for all the things that it entails and all the other things I didn't even get to in this group of verses. Yet as it relates to this devotional time, we pray that you would work in our hearts on these things, that you would help us to see the value of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the necessity of the gospel going out. Father, please bless our pastors and our missionaries, those charged with carrying your word. Forgive us also on behalf of pastors and missionaries when we mess up, when we don't have the right priorities, when we get bogged down in things that don't matter. We're so imperfect, Father, yet this calling that you've given us is beautiful, and I'm so grateful for it. As it relates to everybody here, please work in all of our hearts and help us to see the need to preach the gospel wherever we go, and to do so because we must use words. And we pray that many would come to know you. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you all for being a part of this time. Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. Let's see. See Monica, good morning. And Jerry Lynn, good morning. I hope that's how you pronounce that, Jerry Lynn. And Christine and Rose and Roberta and Monica, thank you very much. And there's Becky and Mary Ann. And, oh, I didn't know that you were sisters. And there's Beth. Good morning, everybody. Lord willing, again, we'll be back tomorrow morning. Until then, have a great day.